سلام 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 سلام
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of The Dean Show. Today we're going to bring back on The Dean Show our guest, our good friend who's been with us before. And we're going to continue on this episode of The Dean Show talking about the Bible. You can view last week's show, and that would have been part one, and this is part two. We want to know a little bit about the Bible. We have a former Christian preacher, minister, who's back with us on The Dean Show. We're going to bring him on out. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Salamun, 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 peaceful, 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 peaceful.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Peace be unto you. Wasn't this a greeting of Jesus?
Yes, it was. Actually, that's in the New Testament. That Jesus entered upon his companions and he said to them, Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
And I'd like to thank you for being with us today. This is our good friend, Yusuf Estes, former Christian preacher minister, who's the head chaplain of the...
Well, I used to be. I retired, you know. I was a national Muslim chaplain for a while. I was a chaplain with the Bureau of Prisons and spent a lot of time with that. And also the delegate to the United Nations World Peace Summit for Religious Leaders. Mm-hmm. All of that won't fit on a business card, so they just call me Chap. No.
Now you can see Yusuf Estes' story on thedeanshow.com, how he accepted Islam. And you can also see part one of the Bible. This is part two. We're going to continue on where we left off. We talked about that the Bible as we have today has been altered, has been changed.
Bible we have today is not just changed. It's not the same original
Bible. It's not the same original Bible.
We established that in the last program. We'll say it again. What they have in English is not what they had in Aramaic. Now, what we can talk about this time, I think, is to mention that is there anything that exists at all? There actually is. It's a little known fact that there are people today who still speak the language of Jesus, peace be upon him.
Aramaic?
The true Aramaic language is spoken only in one place on earth.
Where is that?
A tiny village of people who are living like farmers, like Amish people, mm-hmm. or Mennonites of the Christian religion.
Yes.
There's a small group of these people who have been living on one place, being protected by the other people who are not Christians living around them, been protecting them for the last 1,400 years. These are farmers. They have no weapons of defense, but this other religion around them has been protecting them. I'm talking about Syria, and I'm talking about Muslims who have been taking care of this. So the benefit of those who lie and say that, you know, Muslims are against Christians and blah, 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 and Islam spread with the sword, then how come these people are still sitting there? Those farmers are still there right now with their church and one of the oldest extant altogether Bibles outside of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Are these hundreds of thousands or millions?
Of people?
Yeah.
No, not at all. Not any big number like that. But to be original in the context of language, Mel Gibson, he went to this place and got their language when he did that Passion of the Christ movie. Passion of the Christ movie is based on the Aramaic and Latin languages. There's no English in it. Mm-hmm. Did you know that?
No.
And you can hear the character portraying Jesus use the word Allah, speaking about God. You can hear that. This is to go back to something we said in the last program, that the word Allah, it was used by Christians and still used by Arab Christians today. It's still used. Arab Christians say the word Allah. And they know it means the one only God, the God of Adam and Jesus and Moses, Abraham, Muhammad, peace be upon them all. But I wanted to mention that. I want people to know that there is some reference that we know there is a very old Bible. And by the way, it's not like your new Bibles that are out here running around like Jimmy Swaggart's Bible and this different good news for modern man. And it might be worth it for somebody to investigate it. Now, they won't let you take it out of the church. You can't go sit there and read it. It is protected, and the priest that's taking care of it is a bit suspicious about anybody that comes around at all. They're kind of worried, you know. You know, somebody might try to do something to it. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that there is something of the Bible that still exists, even in English language. For instance, the word hallelujah mm-hmm. is written in English letters, but it's not far off from Ya Allahu. It's just the Ya is at the other end of it. Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu. Almost like if you did it as continuing, you can almost hear hallelujah in there. And it means, from the Hebrew language, it's calling upon the living God. And when you say Ya, you are calling. Ya so-and-so, Ya such-and-such. You know, you're calling somebody. And Ya Allah, who, or Ya Al-Hayy, could be Ya Al-Hayya, Ya Al-Hayya. Al-Hayy is meaning the living God in Arabic. It's very similar.
Yes.
So this is one. You have some other expressions. For instance, Salaam Alaikum, as we started the program out with.
It's in the Bible.
It's still in the Bible in Arabic language today. It says Salaam Alaikum.
Yeah.
There are a number of others. Jahannam is still used, Gahana, in the English. You can see those words talking about hellfire. A'udhu Billah. Jahannam, Gahannam, or Gahana is still listed there. This way. Allah, instead of Allah, but Allah, this word is still used in the Aramaic in the Christian Bible. So there are many expressions that are there that are, we know are original. We know they were right. Some of the ways that people understood concepts over the years and tried to explain things or introduce their own theories or philosophies, I think had the biggest impact on why things get changed. That and trying to manipulate the masses to get them to do what you want them to do. I'll give you one example. You want an example, yeah?
Yes.
Okay. One example is this idea that they had a problem collecting taxes from the followers of Jesus because they said, oh, no, we don't follow man-made laws. We follow God's laws.
Yes.
So we're therefore, we're going to pay our tribute to God. We're not going to pay you. So they stuck something in there, which it was added according to the scholars themselves. We spoke in our last program about where I'm taking this from. Yeah. Scholars of the Bible said this. Mm-hmm. They said it was actually inserted in there to get the people to pay their taxes to Rome. And the expression says that it says that Jesus told them, bring a coin. And they brought the coin. He said, this is the coin that you're using and spending, yes. And he said, well, whose picture's on the coin? Caesar.
Yeah.
Said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's.
This is not in the original.
Well, I doubt it. The scholars doubt it because of the phrase it says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give unto God that which is God's. No prophet would ever put a human being ahead of a law.
Yes.
Now, when this was brought up, I heard it brought up in a discussion one time, and one of the preachers said, no, back in those days, you have to understand that they always put the small first and the big last. And that's mm-hmm. not a true statement.
Yeah.
He just made that up. It sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not true, because the rest of the Bible would be that way, and it's not.
Yeah. There's also another story about the woman who was caught for adultery. You know this one?
Yes, that also is alleged to be a fabricated thing, according to Bar-Aram himself. He says this, that this is not right. According to him.
Tell us the story real briefly. So it's
okay,
a very famous.
There was a woman who was a prostitute or caught in adultery. In any case, their rule is stoning her to death. And stone her to death for this adultery or prostitution. So when they were going to stone her, Jesus supposedly tells them, let the one without sin cast the first stone. But in the older manuscripts, it actually says that it's referring to the one who didn't do it himself. Because he knew the Pharisees were guilty of this. He called the Pharisees bad names throughout the Bible. When it was, you still find it today. Yeah. He chased them out of the temple with his whip. He said, one of the expressions he uses is in Matthew 5, 19, I think, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter, you will no wise enter the kingdom. This is what it says. Mm-hmm. He's clearly saying they're going to hell. And he was accusing them of putting on a show with their prayers and putting on a show with their fasting and wanting to sit in the best seats so people could see them as being religious people so that they could continue to manipulate the masses.
Yeah.
These were the people running the Jewish church at that time, the synagogue. Okay? Mm-hmm. And here Jesus is telling those guys, let one of you who didn't do the same thing throw the first stone, basically. That's how it's supposed to be. But in reality, if there was a law that said, if it was God's law that they were supposed to stone her, he wouldn't have stopped them.
Yeah. So this story, as we know now.
Because he would be interfering with God's law.
Exactly,
changing it.
Yeah.
And he says, by the way, some people said Jesus came with a new testament, a new message, a new so-and-so. He came with a new testament, yes, because the old one was gone. He faced the same thing that happened at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The real testament, the book's gone, just like today. We don't have the real Bible anymore. So Allah, he sent Jesus with a fresh, you know,
yeah,
come back to the right way. Uh-huh. It's a reminder, like, you know, it's not like a new edition. No, he's yeah, coming back to the same religion, calling him back. Proof. You go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and clearly it says in here that he's not coming to bring any new religion. And he uses the word Torah. And law, he's talking about the Jewish law. Mm-hmm. He said, think not I came to destroy the law and the prophets, the mm-hmm, teaching of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. He fulfilled prophecies, meaning that they said he would come, and here he is. And he's fulfilling law at the same time. He's living by the law that Moses came with.
He didn't bring nothing new.
Wait a minute, he's not done. And he continues, and he says that not until all things are finished, in other words, the kingdom comes, he says, not until then will a single dot, or a jot, or a tittle, or an iota, depends on which translation you have, those are different words that they uh-huh, use, will ever be changed. It'll never be changed. It'll never be lessened in any wise, meaning no way will even be lessened, much less changed. And yet the translations are clear because each one of them uses a different word to describe the thing that won't be changed. Mm-hmm. It means the smallest letter. An iota is the smallest letter in the Greek language. A tittle is something small in the English language. The point he's trying to make there, and everybody's trying to translate their own way, is none of it's going to change. And then he continues, whoever breaks the least, and listen to this, whoever breaks the least commandment, the least of the commandments, and teaches that it's okay to do that, he is what? And he says he will be the least in the next life. He's going to be the lowest in the hellfire. Whoever breaks the commandments and teaches people it's okay to break them, he's going to be in the hellfire big time.
And who taught to
break? Wait, it's more. Uh-huh. He said, but whoever keeps the commandments and teaches this, he will be the highest in the kingdom.
Wasn't Paul now preaching breaking the commandments?
Well, we can talk about Paul another time. I don't think we want to get it. But Paul basically, yes, Paul is so far away from the teachings of Jesus that in seminary school itself, they make a distinct differentiation between what Paul taught and his doctrine and the doctrine of Jesus. Because the doctrine that's mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels is called that, the doctrine of Synoptic Gospels. Those mm-hmm, are the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Johann Gospel is totally a separate category. It sticks out like this. Like you see my hand, I'm doing that. Because these three are together and they follow a synopsis, but this one doesn't. It's totally different in the way it's presented. But then you have something called Pauline doctrine. The majority of what's in the English New Testament today, the majority, over half of it, is written and attributed to Paul.
Since we're on this real quick.
And by the way, Paul did not know Jesus.
He never met him. We can go in this a little deeper, but Paul never met Jesus. And did they preach the same message?
Not according to the seminary schools. Why would they call it a Pauline doctrine?
Totally different.
It's not the same as the Jesus doctrine.
But the last and final messenger to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, is there similarities between the teachings, his teachings, and Jesus' teachings?
The teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are much closer to even the teaching of the Bible itself today.
For those of you,
than Paul.
For those people who've never heard, who is Muhammad, real quickly, so they know who you're talking about.
I think everybody's heard of Muhammad. I just don't think they heard good things.
That's not the Elijah Muhammad.
And it's not Muhammad Ali.
Not Muhammad Ali.
Although we love him very much.
Yeah.
No, this is talking about Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived about 1,500 years ago. Born in 571 or 570
him, yeah,
of the Christian calendar, and he died in 622 or 623 of the Christian
he's
calendar.
He's the final messenger to mankind.
According to the Quran, he's the Khatam al-Anbiya, which means he's the seal of the prophets. According to himself, when he spoke, he said he was the last messenger of Allah. But he also said that Jesus is coming back, but not with a new message. Okay? But in succession, Jesus came before Muhammad. But he is coming back. So I want to be sure we make mention of that, because even a lot of Muslims are not real sure about that. But be sure you understand, this is the teaching of Islam. Jesus is alive. He's with God. He's coming back. Peace and blessing be upon him. And when he gets back, it'll be made clear to everybody. Muslims, Jews, Christians, and their atheists teachings, all alike.
They were brothers, okay? Tell us the similarities between their teachings and the message that they brought.
Well, when you say brothers, I know immediately you're going to have some of your viewers are going to be going crazy, pulling out their hair, screaming and hollering. We're talking about brothers in faith.
In faith.
Yeah, but they're also brothers in humanity because they're both descending from Abraham. Mm-hmm. But by the way, we also are all descending from Adam, so we can say in this sense, we all are human beings descending from the same source. So we're all brothers.
Yeah.
I'm a brother to every single person out there. Whether they like it or not, I'm their brother. And for this reason alone, I have to be kind and gentle and good to my brothers. But somebody who's a brother in faith, this is even more than somebody who's a blood brother to you anyway. Because what is blood? What really is blood? If that's all that holds you to somebody, they could be a murderer and you're still, because of the blood tie, you're going to defend them. Mm-hmm. They could be a rapist, they could be so many bad things, but you're going to stand up for them and bail them out and everything simply because of blood. Well, in Islam, no, we have something stronger. Somebody who is your brother in faith and following the faith. He is kind, he's generous, he's obedient, he's true, he has fidelity about him, he is, you know, practicing this thing. This is your brother, not somebody who just has the same DNA or something and he's running around causing trouble.
Tell us some of their unique teachings that they both taught.
Well, first and foremost is the belief that there's only one God.
One God.
There's one God and he has no partners.
And they were both preaching to obey God's commandments. Not to break them, but to obey him.
Go read your Bible for the benefit of those who said, well, I don't know, maybe this, maybe that. It's very clear. It is so crystal clear in Islam that we know that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, Ati Allah wa Ati Rasul, to obey Allah and obey the Messenger. But go and now read your book in the New Testament. It says the same thing. Whoever loves me and follows the commandments. I'll go back to what it says. Whoever keeps the commandments and teaches this will be the highest. Mm-hmm. Whoever breaks them and teaches that's okay, you'll be the lowest. So the true religion of God, it's called the deen in Arabic. The true, that's why you call yourself the deen show.
Yes.
It doesn't mean religion. It means the way of life.
Way of life.
So the real deen or way of life is to know there's one God and obey him on his terms, following his revealed way of life or religion for you. Yeah? And this is what the prophet's called to. They didn't authorize somebody to come along and make up a new religion and go on TV and raise a bunch of bucks. That's not what it's about.
Unacceptable.
My guest tonight, a religious scholar and chair of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina. His best-selling book is Misquoting Jesus, the story behind who changed the Bible and why. Please welcome Bart Ehrman. Thank you very much for being here. First of all, the book is called Misquoting Jesus, and it's really an amazing book that teaches you things that you took for granted that are wrong. And I'll just start with sort of the parable of Jesus and the prostitute. And the crowd brings the prostitute to Jesus and says, you know, let's stone her. It was a test. He says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You say, probably never happened.
What I say is that, in fact, this story, even though it's the most popular story probably in the Gospels, it wasn't originally in the Gospels. Our oldest manuscripts of the Bible don't have this story. So it looks like this was a story that was added by scribes in later centuries to the text. So it not only didn't happen probably, it also wasn't originally in the Bible.
Why would they add it? Would people like give notes? Would they read a text of the Bible and go, it needs some sex appeal. Give me a prostitute and some stones. Make it work.
Right.
You know, why would they change things?
Well, I think in this case, they probably added the story because it taught Jesus' teachings about love and mercy so well. And so this encapsulated some of the things Jesus had taught. So somebody took the story and put it, my guess is probably a scribe put it in a margin of a manuscript. And at a later time, some other scribe read this in the margin and they thought, oh, that belongs in the text, and then put it in the text. Then that manuscript was copied. And so we got it till today.
What's so interesting is the manner in which books were copied in the day lent itself to this recontextualizing, because people literally copied things.
Right. Well, this is before the printing press, and so the only way to get a book reproduced in the ancient world was to copy it, one word, one letter at a time. And the problem is, when scribes were copying these texts, they made mistakes. Sometimes they would just misspell a word or make some other accidental mistake, but sometimes they would actually change the text to make it say what they wanted it to say. And so we have these thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. We have over 5,000 of these manuscripts, but no two of them are exactly alike. There are hundreds of thousands of differences in these manuscripts. And so the task is to figure out, what did the author actually write, given the fact that we don't have the originals? Given the fact that we don't have the originals? Given the fact that we don't have the originals?
All right, we're coming to a close. We, on our last show, didn't extend the invitation. I'd like for you to go ahead and give the audience some advice, because you were a former Christian preacher, and then give them the invitation of Islam. What someone has to do to enter submission, surrender to one God.
First and foremost advice I always like to tell anybody is this. It's very simple. Number one, be true to your God. You know there's a God. You know He's one. You know He has no partners. And you know that you want to worship Him on His terms. Understand that. And that's a good start. Second thing is, pray to Him directly. Don't use any intercessor. Don't pray to a rock, a stick, a stone, a bone, a cross, or a man. Or don't pray to Jesus. Pray to God. Pray to the one Jesus prayed to. He told you to do that. Try it. Stop praying to Jesus. Pray to God and ask Him to guide you. Ask for this guidance. You got it? So believe correctly first. Second of all, do what you were told to do, which is to call upon the living God. Call upon Him by His beautiful name, Allah, if you like. And then ask Him for this guidance. Guide me, guide me, guide me. And then be ready. Be ready for what happens in your life. Because if He guides you, you're going to see amazing things in front of you. Some you're going to say, whoa. And other you're going to go, whoa. But all of this is a part of finding the true way. And then be prepared. Be prepared to accept what you find to be better than what you already have. And these were the adjustments that I had to make, and I've seen thousands of others have to make the same adjustments. And understand this, just because you say, I believe, is not going to be the end of your test. That's going to be the beginning. There are many things. I'd like to invite you and all of us, really, to take some time to pray to the Lord above. And then when you're ready, come to our website. Go to the website, which is called The Dean Show. The Dean Show. com, and you can see all of these programs again. And then if you want a reference site for some things we've talked about, come to 911 Bible. That's 911 Bible, and this website provides you a lot of the references. It gives you some examples, things that you can take home and think about. And you can also write to me, and it's certainly, if you have something to share with me, maybe you think I'm wrong on some points, and I want to know, maybe I am wrong. I'm a human being. So please do send that to me, and let us follow up on that. This is my advice.
I testify that there is none worthy of worship except the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that Jesus was a messenger, Prophet Muhammad was a messenger, Moses was a messenger, Noah was a messenger. If I say this and I believe it in my heart, then I follow it up with action, what does that make me?
What makes you a follower of the true way of Almighty God, which is known as Islam? It makes a person at that stage a submitter, one who's doing aslama. And if that's the case, then in Arabic you put mu in front of the verb instead of after it. Instead of walker, talker, you say muttakalim, one who speaks. And so you say mu islam, one who submits and surrenders and obeys God and does so in peace. And that's a mu islam, Muslim. And this belief and teaching that Eddie's just now talking about is something that every Muslim has to do. It's not an option for us. And it takes time, though, to make adjustments. And what I'm just trying to get you initially to do is this. Recognize the message of Jesus and Muhammad is the same. Worship the Creator, not His creations. Worship the Creator, not His creations.
Thank you very much for being with us. I'd like to thank everybody who's been tuning on. Continue to tune on. Inshallah, God willing, we'll bring you a new show every week, and we look forward to having you back again on The Dean Show.
Well, inshallah.
Inshallah. God willing. We'll see you. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.